2 Kings chapter 22. I want to read beginning in verse 11. It says, "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that was written concerning us." King Josiah was devastated when he read the book of God's law. He was frightened because he knew his fathers hadn't done what God had said, and that he himself was guilty of many of the things written in the book. Josiah looked around and saw that the world was not in keeping with what God had said. And so what Josiah did as a godly man was to set out to restore what God had said and to get rid of all the things that had gotten between people and God. Now that's a lot like what we are trying to do, because our goal is to restore the New Testament church. We read the New Testament and we see the pattern of the church. We see what the church did. And then we look around and we see that people just aren't doing those things today. Or there are a lot of other things that people have chosen to do instead of what God says. And so we realize things need to change, and our goal is to restore what God says. So what I want us to do this morning is to look at some principles that go along with restoring God's order. When we set out to restore what God has said, what do we need to do? That's our goal, and so this lesson will apply directly to us. We're going to look at two examples in order to do that. The example in these chapters of King Josiah, and also the example of Nehemiah. Both of those men had to restore God's word and God's work and God's worship. But the first thing I want to say is that we need to acknowledge that if God's order is not in place, God wants it restored. If people are not doing what God said, He wants them to. Let me show you that. Look down in verse 15 of this chapter. Josiah, after reading what the law said, he sends to a prophetess. This is what the prophetess says, verse 15. She said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." Now, listen to that. Josiah tore his clothes. He was upset. He was devastated. God says, your heart was tender when you heard what my word said. And that's a good thing. That's what God wanted. You see, when things are not right, God wants us to be honest and to say, that's wrong. What God said is not going on here, and this needs to change. Josiah had that heart, and God praises it in him. Some people seem to think that God is okay with just whatever you want to do. Whatever people do in the name of the Lord, as long as they're trying, God's just fine with it. The Scriptures say different. The Scriptures say God wants us to do what God says. And if we choose not to do that, God will not bless us, and we will lose our souls. So how do we restore God's order? Let's look at a few principles here. First of all, restoring God's order begins with returning to the Word. In the time of Josiah, many kings had come and gone who had led Judah in an evil direction. They had gone away from the gospel, away from the law of God. And in fact, things had gotten so bad that the people didn't even know where the law was. Go with me back to verse 8 of this chapter. 2 Kings 22 and verse 8. Now just imagine trying to follow the law of God when you don't even know where the law is. Verse 8 says, "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, 'Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hands of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord.' Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king." Then we go into that text we began with, that when Josiah heard what the book said, he was devastated. But please understand, it's going to be impossible for us to do what God says if we don't have the Word of God. We're not going to have any clue what God wants. And so any kind of effort to restore God's way must begin with a return to the Word. So Josiah finds the book, and let me show you what he does with it. Look in chapter 23 of 2 Kings. 2 Kings 23 and verse 2. It's not just that he reads the book once and then throws it away, but listen to what he does. 2 Kings 23 and verse 2. "The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant." Josiah doesn't just read the book. He comes out to the people and he reads it in the hearing of all the people. And he says, "We swear we're going to follow God's word." Now, it's no secret that when God's order is restored, a return to the word is essential. It has to begin here. There's no other place it can begin. When restoration occurs, it has to occur because God's Word has been departed from. Now we go back to the Word. Because people have left it sitting and dust is collected on its top. We go back. We open the Word again. We study the Word. We commit ourselves to the Word. We return to the Word. It must be there for restoration to occur. Put your marker here, 2 Kings 23. We'll come back in a moment. Let's go over to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. I'd like to bring another voice into this. Nehemiah, chapter 8. Now, Nehemiah lived in a different time from Josiah. And yet it was one in which God's people still needed to be restored to doing God's will. The people had been in Babylonian / Persian captivity for 70 years. And most of the people who came back had never worshipped God God's way. They hadn't seen the temple. They hadn't read from the law. They needed to be told again what to do. Nehemiah chapter 8, I'd like to read beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, at his right hand," here are several names I'm not going to try to pronounce, verse 5, "and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hadadiah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Haman, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the meaning." So Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, who was a priest and a scribe, they assemble the people and they read the book of the law to them. And the people wept when they heard the words of the book of the law. It had been so long since they heard God's word, they wept. But Nehemiah made sure they heard the law, and did you notice? He made sure that they could understand it. He had men there who were making sure that not just the words of the law were read, but they were explained so that people could get the point. And it's no coincidence that when this happens, when the people begin to hear the law, they suddenly begin to want to go back to what the law says. They begin to want to restore what God says in the law. So you get down to verse 14 of this chapter, Nehemiah 8 and verse 14, and it says, "And when they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month." We didn't even know that. We're supposed to dwell in booths right now. We're supposed to be living in tents, is what that means. And so the people begin to hold and celebrate this feast again because they came across it in the Word of God. Restoring God's order begins, must begin, with a return to the Word. Now, that might seem a little redundant to you. Everybody knows that we have to follow the Bible, right? The truth is, even though almost everyone who calls himself a Christian pays lip service to the Bible, there are very few who really know the Bible and very few who really want to follow it. If you listen to denominational preachers, their sermons rarely contain more than one or two scriptures, and certainly nothing that could ever demand anything of anyone. Nothing too controversial. And things that have difficult passages or hard commands, they're just sort of brushed aside. Don't want to talk about that. Whereas requests for more money and love offerings, never brushed aside. People aren't really concerned with the Word in our world. But you know, even in churches of Christ, I've been astonished that statements like, "we all believe" or "we understand" has somehow replaced "thus saith the Lord." I was astonished to hear on three separate occasions three preachers who were well respected use three passages of Scripture between them. What's happened to a return to the Word? And is it any wonder if we somehow drift away again from the Word of God, that people drift away from the Lord, that change happens in churches, that people forget God? We need to emphasize restoring God's order begins and must begin. It is indelibly tied to returning to the Word. It has to happen before we can restore God's order. Any effort to restore God's order will succeed only when it is returned to the Word. And any and every effort to restore God's order will fail the moment it leaves the Word of God, including our effort. How do we restore God's order? First, we return to the Word. Second, we remove what is unscriptural. So now we're reading the Word, and we see what's not found in the Word of God. What is there that's not scriptural that we need to get rid of? Look in Nehemiah chapter 9. It says in Nehemiah 9 and verse 1, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of their God for one-fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." Can you imagine spending a fourth of the day confessing your sin? Spending a fourth of the day saying, "I have done things that are wrong. I look around and I see we have just made great mistakes here. We've got to get things straight." These people were serious about doing what God said, and that's the kind of passion we need, a passion that's willing to get rid of what's not right. So the people make a covenant. Turn to chapter 10 and verse 28. The people make a covenant to follow God. And I want to show you what they get rid of in order to make that. Nehemiah 10 and verse 28 says, "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and His ordinances and His statutes. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every day. So here they make a commitment. They say, we're not going to do these things anymore. We're done with them. They're things that are wrong. Things like intermarrying with the other people. That was forbidden for the Jews. God strictly commanded them, don't intermarry with these idolatrous peoples. So they said, we're not going to do that anymore. It was strictly forbidden for them to buy and sell on the Sabbath. And so he says, we're not going to do that anymore. All of these things, they say, we're done with. We're getting rid of these things. We might like them. They might be the easier way to do them, but we're done with it. We want to follow God. That is required in order to restore God's word. Go to chapter 13 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 13 in verse 1. It says, on that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned their curse into a blessing. So it was, when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Did you notice that? Here they are, they're reading the law. And as they're reading, I just love this, as they're reading, they come across something. We never saw this before. No Moabites, no Ammonites in the assembly. Better get them out. And so they separate themselves. Moabites, Ammonites, you can't come anymore. The assembly of God is only going to be God's people. They remove the unscriptural. That was what God said. That's what we're going to do. To restore God's order, we have to ruthlessly examine everything we do. Nothing is beyond question. Nothing is beyond examination. Everything must be found in God's book to be what God wants. If it's not, it needs to be removed. That is the spirit of true Bible restoration. Going over to 2 Kings 23. Leave your marker here in Nehemiah, but let's go back to 2 Kings 23 where we were a moment ago. I know you've probably got to switch your marker around a little bit, but it'll be worth your time not have to find those chapters again. 2 Kings 23, read with me in verse 4. It says, and the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the field of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn sacrifices on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord. Verse 7, he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord. You can see if you just go down the line, verse after verse in this chapter, is Josiah cleaning out not just the temple, but all the land of Judah, getting rid of all the idols. And it was a full-time job because there were a lot of idols. And he'd take them and he'd cut them down or he'd burn them. He'd kick the priests out of the temple. He'd do whatever it took, but he was getting rid of what was unscriptural. These are things God doesn't want, and I don't care if you feel like they should be practiced. God says no. Getting rid of what is unscriptural is part of restoring God's order. Over time, many things that are unscriptural become accepted and even beloved. It will be difficult to put away things that we've grown up thinking are right. We have to readjust our thinking to think like God. And we have to make gut-wrenching decisions to get rid of what we really like. Yet if we're committed to pleasing the Lord and following His Word, that's what we'll do. That's what these people do. Many people have realized the need to restore the New Testament church, but they don't want to give up musical instruments in worship. Not something that's scriptural in its origin, but we just don't want to give it up. Other people refuse to leave behind false religion because they say, my parents have always practiced it. Let me tell you, we may be called names, our feelings may be hurt, our decisions may be just stunningly difficult. But we must get rid of what God doesn't want, be that in our lives or in our worship, wherever it may be. Also, please notice that these people didn't just say, well, we found a better way to do things. It's just a little better when we get rid of the idols and do God's way. No, what they say is, that was wrong. We sinned. We're going to do what's right now. We're getting rid of what's wrong. We're going to do what's right. I'm going to put on the board here something that I think will help illustrate this point. It's by a group that was known as the Springfield Presbytery. And this group in 1804 decided to write this document because they had come to the conclusion that they had no right to exist scripturally. And they said it in a very powerful way, and I wanted to share it with you. They say, we will that this body die, be dissolved, and sink into union with the body of Christ. We will that our name of distinction with its reverend title be forgotten. We will that our power for making laws for the government of the church forever cease. And they call this document the last will and testament of the Springfield Presbytery. We're done. We have no right to exist. And even though it's going to mean giving up our power, giving up our body, giving up our fame, we're going to remove what's unscriptural. I pray that we would have the same spirit. A spirit that says nothing is beyond question if God's Word does not say it. At times some believe that they can just belong to a church that they know they're teaching unscriptural things, but I just don't want to leave. Do you think Josiah would have pleased God if he had known those idols were wrong in the temple, but he just said, oh, I don't want to bother taking those idols out? Do you think Nehemiah and the people would have been okay if they'd have said, well, I know God says no Ammonites or Moabites, but well, that's okay, let them stay. No, they wouldn't have pleased God. Restoring God's order means getting rid of what God doesn't want. But more than that, restoring God's order also means restoring the right way, the good thing. The things God does want have to come back because often the things we like over time take the place of what God wants. And so those practices are forgotten and we have to restore the right way. I want you to go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Forward just a few books from 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles 35. We'll see Josiah did that in this account. In 2 Chronicles 35, I'd like to begin in verse 1. Second Chronicles 35, verse 1. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. Drop down to verse 6. It says, so slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In verse 12, then they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the divisions of the fathers' houses of the lay people to offer to the Lord as it is written in the book of Moses. So Josiah doesn't just go through and get rid of all the idols. Here he says, we need to be keeping the Passover. And he says, let's keep the Passover right now. You Levites, you get ready. You need to do this and you need to do this. Josiah, how are you going to know how to keep the Passover? How are you going to know what you're supposed to do? Did you notice in verse 6? According to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Verse 12, as is written in the book of Moses. They went back to the book to see how. This is where we know how to do what God wants. We need to restore the right way, the way God has said. This is what's going to hold our hands through the whole process of restoring. We have to continue to look at God's Word. Think of it as a blueprint that as we rebuild the building, we're always going back and following, making sure, is this detail right? Is this what it should be? We're going back to the book to restore the right way. There is no other source of information for what God wants than His Word. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 8 now. Nehemiah chapter 8. You can take all your markers and pencils out of your Bible when you do that, because we're going to stay in Nehemiah now. Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's read. We read part of this earlier. Let's read in verse 13 of Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8:13. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or in the courts of the house of God, or in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booth. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. You notice that? Here they are reading through the book again. As they read through the book, hey, we're supposed to be keeping the feast. Better get everybody ready. Hey, get ready to do this feast. The feast, talking about booths here, the feast where they were required to live in tents for this week, hold a feast of tents, the feast of tabernacles. But they hadn't done it in so many years. Not since the time of Joshua the son of Nun, it said. That would have been centuries back. And yet now they read it and they say, this is what we're supposed to do. And they restore the right way. Didn't matter that all this time had passed. Didn't matter that generations had gone by, nobody had kept this feast. Didn't matter mom and dad didn't keep this feast. Let's do what God says now. And so the people do. Perhaps we examine the New Testament. And we see that the New Testament church gathered on the first day of the week to break bread. We then restore that practice. Perhaps we see that the New Testament church shunned the names and doctrines of men. So we say, I'm going to rid myself of an allegiance to man's doctrine, and I'm going to restore the pure doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to teach, and that's all we're going to teach. Perhaps we see that local churches in New Testament times were independent of one another. And so we say, well, we need to break away from a denominational system, and we need to do just what God said the church is supposed to do. These examples prove that no matter how many centuries pass in which God's Word is neglected and God's pattern is forgotten, God still wants us to restore His way by returning to the Word, removing what's unscriptural, and restoring the right way. But that's not all. There's a fourth point that is perhaps the most important. We have to remember our commitment. You see, at some point, we're going to have done all of these things, and we will, to the best of our ability, have restored God's order. And when that happens, a solemn warning comes from the pages of the Bible. If we ever forget our commitment, if we ever lose our diligence, if we ever quit restoring and going back to the old way, we're going to need to be restored again. You see, Nehemiah, after just a short time after this period of renewal and excitement, is going to come back and find these people have gone back on almost everything they said they would do. Look with me in chapter 13 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 13. I'd like to start in verse 10. There it says, Nehemiah 13:10, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. Okay, so here we just forgot about the Levites, all the Levites, because nobody's giving them any money to any of the offerings to help support them, as God commanded. Now they have to go back to their fields because they don't have anything to eat. Look down at verse 15. He says, in those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this, do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. If you go back and look at what we read earlier, when the people made a covenant, one of the things they swore, we're not going to buy or sell on the Sabbath. Now, just a few years later, what do? They're buying and selling on the Sabbath. What happened? They forgot. They quit worrying about following God's way, and they said, well, it's just a lot easier, or there's just more money to be made if I buy or sell on the Sabbath. Look in verse 23 of Nehemiah 13. In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? You see, they had also promised not to intermarry anymore. We're not going to do that anymore. Guess what? Here they are, doing the very thing they promised they wouldn't do. Now, thankfully, the people had a man like Nehemiah. And Nehemiah came back and he set them straight again. But the point stands, and I want to be sure that we understand the point for us. You know, other people have made great efforts before us in restoring the New Testament church. And it is much, much easier, in my judgment, to find a local church that follows the pattern of the New Testament than it would have been, say, 200, 300 years ago. They've done a lot of work for us. But if we forget the commitment to following God's Word, if we forget the commitment to doing just what God says, and we let the dust collect on our Bibles, and we begin to speak the language of Ashdod, and we begin to do those things that we have sworn that God has told us not to do, then we're going to need to be restored again. First-generation Christians that find the gospel for themselves, they often have a passion and a zeal that they have found it. They've had to search, they've had to seek, they've had to change. And so they always seem to have a great zeal. And then their children. Their children just seem to have a little less. And third-generation Christians, you can just see just a little more of a skepticism, just a little less of a zeal. These things are sort of taken for granted. My point in bringing this up is to say that those of us who are blessed to have Christian parents have to share in a passionate zeal to follow God. We can't live on someone else's faith and someone else's work. It has to be our choice to do what God says. And if it's not, then we're not going to please God no matter where we go to church. The reason the churches that used to belong to Christ soon departed from them is because they forgot the commitment to go back to the Word and not let things into the church that are not right. The reason so many do not value the Bible is because that at some point they decided it just wasn't as important as what they thought. Remember your commitment. Looking back, Josiah's restoration was only mildly effective. See, he got rid of those idols and it worked for a while. But ultimately, God punished the people. But Nehemiah and Ezra's restoration was remarkably effective. In fact, by the time that Jesus came several centuries later, the feasts were being kept, the law was known and honored, the Sabbath was honored. And yet also from that restoration, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two groups with false ideas that Jesus rebuked, were born. It is sad to think that the restoration of the Lord's church could be in all ways good, except that it creates some kind of new brand of Pharisees who trust in their own traditions and interpretations and experiences, their own style of worship, without ever consulting the Bible. How tragic to think that what began with such a zeal and focus on the Bible can harden into a sort of spiritual smugness that only stoops to look down on others and never to teach them. Remember your commitment and follow the Lord. I urge all of us here to return to God, to focus on God, to do what God says. If there is someone here this morning that belongs to a denomination, I urge you to go to the Word and see if what the Word says is what that denomination teaches. See if what we do and what we teach is what God does, says, and teaches. In fact, in the spirit of making sure all things are accurate, if there's anything that I ever say that you want to know, where does that come from? Is that really biblical? Come talk to me about it. I'll be happy to study with you. I want to do what's right. I want us to make a real commitment to living what this book says and never forgetting that. Let's do what God says in this church.